Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our text is Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 35 through 42. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast hated, with all them that thou hast hated and loved. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand. And they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. And they shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall bring up a company against thee, and shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt give no hire any more. So I will make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousies shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. This presents God's attitude toward a sinful people. In this instance, the people were a special disappointment to God, for they were the nation of Judah. God had preserved this people through the ages, because through them was to come the Messiah. When northern Israel was overrun by the Assyrians, God protected Judah and its capital from being overthrown. Yet, in spite of the vivid demonstration before them what sin does to a nation, Judah persisted in the ways of evil and was now on the brink of destruction. The prophet Ezekiel, who spoke to the people of Judah before the Babylonian captivity, speaks again. The first 24 chapters of his book deal with the coming destruction due to the sinfulness of the nation. The theme might well be called in these first chapters, Jerusalem must fall. And chapter 16 is a warning to the people of their punishment that would come corresponding to their sins. The land was doomed. Judah is pictured as a harlot, a prostitute, one guilty of whoredom. This was true of the nation both physically and spiritually. The people engaged in fornication and adultery and all manner of sexual perversions, such as would characterize heathen people. And not only were they guilty of this sin of the flesh, they were guilty of heathen religions and worship practices, serving false gods, guilty of idolatry, and all manner of unfaithfulness to God. We must remember, dear listening friend, that Judah belonged to God. They were his people, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones. They were expected to be faithful to God as a wife is expected to be faithful to her husband. Yet Judah had not kept the vows of fidelity, and it was accurate to picture Judah as a harlot. And who had been Judah's lovers with whom she had committed this spiritual adultery against God? Why, they were the surrounding heathen and idolatrous nations such as Assyria and Babylon and Egypt, and others. Judah had partaken of their ways and neglected or sometimes totally abandoned the God's ways. They had adopted the very things God prohibited, and the result was a flagrant violation of God's laws and gross disobedience. Ezekiel explains that because of Judah's spiritual adultery, Judah would be punished. She would be humiliated before all nations. She had dishonored herself and brought shame on her name. She would soon be loathsome even to her former lovers. But what was worse, she was an abomination before God to whom she belonged. The Lord said to Judah that Judah would be treated as a woman who breaks the vows of wedlock. Under Mosaic law, adulterers were stoned to death. Judah also would be destroyed. In fact, Judah's downfall did come, literally, by stoning. The Babylonians took huge stones and hurled them against the walls and the buildings of the city until it was crushed throughout. The national dignity of the nation was torn asunder and ruined. Still being considered as a harlot, her desecration would be so complete, and she would become so hideous before all, she would not be desirable to anyone. And such is the picture of a wicked nation that did reap what had been sown. Reduced from her former glory, now she was to be overcome because her sins, and would exist in distress and doom. Those that were once God's people brought themselves to such a state. Now there are valuable lessons for us from the mistakes of Judah as we observe God's attitude toward them and the way he dealt with them. Romans 15:4 reads, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And again Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So let us learn what is intended to be learned. Do we not understand that God is displeased with adultery? Adultery is sexual intercourse between a married person and another with whom the first is not married. Similarly, God is displeased with fornication, which is a broader and more inclusive term. It includes adultery, such as sexual relationship between two who are not married, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, and all manner of the misuse of the God-given desire. It is very disturbing that such transgressions are so commonplace in our own society. The minds of many in our nation have become so twisted and distorted that they have resorted to such conduct. Our society, in many areas, borders on so-called free love. Illicit conduct is sanctioned. It's even promoted, especially by those whose concern is more for money than morals. Some seek gain, not God. So much of the nation's reading material is pornographic with indecent pictures. This is even found at times in the daily newspaper ads. It all amounts to a satanic cesspool of degeneracy. The so-called entertainment world is saturated with immorality, and every kind of violation is featured in movies, television programs, dramatic plays, songs, sporting events, and in the lives of those who are putting these things on. The so-called soaps feature sex without the benefit of marriage. We're told that 94% of sex on the soaps is between people not married to each other. In our land, we have such a distorted concept of sex that sex is used to sell everything. Mass efforts are made to arouse sexual senses and seek satisfactions without regard to divine teaching. Premarital sex is an epidemic, with accompanying diseases, I might add. Extramarital sex is no longer looked upon as abominable by many. Our land is corrupt, and seemingly getting more and more like Judah before God wiped her away. Those who love God and respect His word will neither engage in such things, condone such things, but will actively oppose such things. Regardless of what public standards of morality may or may not be, regardless of what becomes stylish and acceptable, regardless of what the majority says or does, regardless to what extent one's passions may be aroused by the efforts of evil people, God will damn the fornicator, the adulterer, the sexual pervert, unless they seek forgiveness of their sins, which demands repentance and a cessation of them. Galatians 5 and verse 19 makes this so clear that no person of mental capacity to be accountable can mistake it. Illicit sexual behavior is a flagrant transgression and trespass against divine instruction. It is an open and defiant disregard of Almighty God the Judge. One not only loses virtue and self-respect, purity and honor, but any hope of heaven, but also an assurance of hell, unless they are forgiven. thou shalt not commit adultery, has been God's law, and it remains so. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Seeing the dire consequences of such sins, we ought to keep ourselves away from circumstances and conditions that would tempt and provoke us to seek and satisfy our passions unlawfully. The sexual drive in the human body is not sinful of itself. It is of God, therefore pure and holy. God has placed this drive within mankind, but he has also given regulation of it. Outside of the bond of marriage, sex is, has been, and will be sin. It is sin against self. It's a sin against others. It is sin against God. It will mean hell for those who disobey God and are not forgiven. Notice how God uses this blight of the sin of adultery to define his attitude toward apostasy, turning away from him. To turn away from God is to seal our eternal banishment from his glory and assure our eternal punishment in hell. To show his displeasure toward apostasy, the Holy Spirit uses the strongest of terms and symbols to depict that displeasure as apostasy. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now the world here refers to the sinfulness so characteristic of the world. And those who side against God and choose the side of evil are enemies of God. James calls them adulterers and adulteresses. This would certainly be true of those who commit physical adultery, but here it also emphasizes spiritual adultery as being unfaithful to God and friends with wickedness. Apostasy means desertion, abandonment of what was once held and professed, forsaking what was once believed. Some teach that a Christian cannot so sin as to lose his soul once he's been saved in Christ. They teach a doctrine that's called once saved, always saved. They teach the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, in spite of what the Scriptures teach. They call their doctrine the doctrine of eternal security, regardless of what transpires thereafter. The doctrine is an old one, having originated with the devil in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve with the idea that she could not fall. Even though God told them they would die the day they ate of the forbidden fruit, the devil said, "You won't die. In essence, you can't fall." He went on to say, "Actually, you will be gods." So they ate. But they died that day in a spiritual separation from God and were driven from the Garden of Eden. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." This warning amounts to nonsense if one cannot fall. Paul told the Galatian church that some had already fallen, Galatians 5 and verse 4. Many first century Christians fell away, including Demas, Simon the former sorcerer, some brethren in Ephesus. Paul warned of disciples being drawn away, Acts 20 and verse 30. How dare some say it can't be done? Paul warned how the church would drift into apostasy, 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1. Revelation 22:19 speaks of those whose names are blotted out of the book of life. Names were once there, but blotted out. Who says it can't happen? It tells us in the Bible that it has happened, and it can happen. Whose word is to be believed? Will it be some denominational clergy with his human creed, or will it be the word of God? Every New Testament epistle includes warnings against apostasy and or admonitions to faithfulness. There must be a reason for this. 2 Peter 2, 20-22 shows us God's attitude toward those who fall into apostasy. Let the serious Bible student take note of this passage.
How tragic it is for one once saved to become, as Peter describes, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It is wonderful when a sinner becomes a Christian, remains loyal, lives and dies in the Lord. But when one becomes a Christian, being forgiven of his past sins, only to turn back again into sin, it is a tragedy, because that which was lost, although found, is lost again, a worse condition than the first, Peter said. We must shun fornication, adultery, and kindred sins. Remember God's displeasure toward such things, and that doom awaits those who commit them. Some may have been persuaded not to obey the gospel because of a fear that they could not remain faithful. Surely one must remain faithful. But an awareness that one must remain faithful and that one can fall is a giant step toward the prevention of that fall. One need not fall. He will more likely remain alert and faithful because he knows he can fall. But a race is never won if never begun. One cannot finish what he never starts. Out of Christ, we remain lost. Only in Christ can we be saved. We can be faithful in Christ because God never commands what we cannot do. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.